All right, good. It is exciting to be here. Once again, my name is Hector. My wife, you could please stand. It's a beautiful wife God's given me, Erica. And we are the Garcias, missionaries to the field of Venezuela. For those of you who don't know where Venezuela is located on the northern tip of South America. It is surrounded by Colombia to the east, Brazil to the west, the Caribbean Ocean to the north, and actually Guyana is also on the west part of it there too. And Venezuela has approximately 26 million people. Out of that 26 million, 6 million live in the capital city of Caracas. The language of Venezuela is Spanish. It is a primary language there, with also indigenous dialects spoken in the jungle in the southern part of the country. My wife and I feel like the Lord has led us there. We're not sure exactly what part of Venezuela it is, but we are praying about two specific cities, Caracas and Barquisimeto. They're both one of the largest cities in the country there. They both have existing works. We'd like to go down and start out working with some of the national pastors there or missionaries who have been and start established churches there. Eventually branch off out of there and start our own churches. That's the plan, to start churches. Get people saved, see people baptized, and see people grow, and eventually we'd like to see missionaries coming out of there too. But it's just a blessing. Just a little short testimony about ourselves. My wife was born, she was saved at the age of 14 at Texoma Baptist Youth Camp while she was going there. She started going to church through the bus ministry. They moved into a small town of Ada, and somebody knocked on her door and invited her to church. She said yes, and well, the rest is history. She started coming, her family started coming, now they're all involved in the church. Amen. And out of that, the Lord called her to the mission field. And I was saved at the age of 15. As a typical Latino, I was raised Catholic. And through God's grace, He brought me and put me in specific locations. It's amazing how He works. We moved to Arizona after living in Venezuela for 7 years, and just two houses down, our neighbors happened to be Baptists. They invited me to Awanas. They got me involved in a Christian school. From there, my mom decided to move to Florida. And they said, oh, we know of a good Christian school in Florida, Westgate Christian School. Oh, okay, we'll move there. And we moved, and it was a mile away from the apartment that we were renting. We didn't know where the school was in regards to the church, but the Lord just worked it out. And through the ministry of Westgate Baptist Church and Westgate Christian School, I was saved. I surrendered to missions the next summer at a youth camp, and the Lord's just been working in our hearts. My wife and I met at college. We graduated from Heartland Baptist Bible College in Oklahoma City. We were patient. We got married a week after we graduated, and after that, we came down, and the Lord allowed us to work at Westgate Baptist Church, where we've been the past 2.5 years. We taught at the school. Like Brother Shelton said, my wife's still teaching for now. She teaches third grade, doing a great job there. But we're excited about what the Lord has called us to do. We actually surrendered to finally go to the field of Venezuela last January at our college days. Brother Kenny Baldwin was preaching, and it's amazing. I'd been praying about where God wanted us to go, and I know my wife had been praying too. And there was a missionary, Brother Clint Vernoy, who's from Venezuela, or missionary to Venezuela. His son goes to the school there, and he'd always come and tease us, hey, when are you guys going to come down to Venezuela and join us? And we're like, I don't know, we're praying about it whenever he tells us to. And finally, that night, we were listening to Brother Kenny Baldwin preach, and we usually don't do this, but at the invitation, my wife went one way, and I went the other, and we both hit the altar and prayed. And we came back, and she looked at me, and she said, honey, I was praying about going to Venezuela, and I just broke down, because that's what I was praying too. And God spoke to us there, and we haven't had any doubts, and we're excited about what God's going to do for us and what God's going to do with us as we go to the mission field of Venezuela. I am Venezuelan. I have dual citizenship. That's one of the many blessings about this whole thing. I don't know if you guys have heard, but the situation in Venezuela isn't very good. You hear some things, but you don't hear everything. Chavez doesn't like Americans. He's not very friendly towards them. He's not very friendly to anybody right now, just the people that he likes, like Castro. They're buddy-buddy. But If we had a presentation, we had some technical difficulties. That's why we don't have it. So I'm trying to remember everything that's on it and give it to you. He's actually leading the country into a socialist state. Different things that he's doing to the government, to the school system, and it's just sad, and it's also kind of scary because of what's going on. Since we were last there in July, my wife and I had a chance to take a little survey trip down there. 5 missionary families have left the country. One of those actually got deported. And a scary situation happened with them because one of their daughters was actually born in Venezuela. And I didn't know this until I read this letter, but when you're in a country and you have dual citizenship with another country, the country you're in, you're 51% of that country, and the other is 49. So technically, this family was getting shipped out, and they were actually going to keep their daughter because she's more Venezuelan than she is American, but thank the Lord she got kicked out too. But that's just one of the things that's going on. Some of the missionaries have decided to leave for good, and some are just pulled out of the country, just kind of waiting it out. It's funny that Brother Vernoy, the one I talked to you guys about, we finally surrendered to go to Venezuela, and we told him, "Hey, Brother Vernoy, we're gonna go down and work with you." He said, "Really? Because I'm pulling out of the country." And I looked at him and said, "Brother, you weren't planning on us going down with you. You were looking for a replacement." He's like, "Yeah, we were." And it's just amazing how the Lord works things out. And we hear these reports, and we hear how the government's going. And tell you the truth, it scared me, and it scared my wife. But we know this one thing, that God has called us there. And since I last checked, he hasn't changed his plan. Amen. So that's where we're going to go. Even though the things may look rough, even though we don't understand everything that's going on there, we know that's where he wants us. So that's where we're going to go. With God's will and God's help, we're going to get there as soon as we can to begin working there, to see soul saves, lives change, and people just reach for the Lord. We're just excited about what God is going to do for us, and more importantly, what God's going to do through us in the country of Venezuela. If you guys have any questions about the field of Venezuela or the country of Venezuela, please see my wife and I. We'll be standing in the back by the booth, and we'll be more than happy to try to answer any questions that you may have. If you would now, it's a little quick testimony. If you would now open your Bibles to the book of Numbers. Let's get to the business's hand here, hearing from the Word of God. The book of Numbers. You guys may stay seated. I'm going to jump around here. In the book of Numbers, chapter number 13, and I'd like to talk to you about, I like to title things. Joe will know, we used to play Jeopardy in class. I try to make learning fun when I could, and I enjoy watching Jeopardy. I enjoy playing Jeopardy with them, and the thing I enjoyed most about doing Jeopardy with them was thinking of titles for the questions I was going to ask them. I enjoyed that. So I like this title. It's a simple title, but I like it. It's Faith is Essential. And once we get done with this message, I hope you understand why faith is so important, why faith is so essential. If we think back about everything that's been going on here, the children of Israel have just come out of Egypt. They've just come out of bondage. Not only that, they've come up to the Red Sea and seen the Lord split the Red Sea. Now, I've been to the ocean a lot. Never in my life have I seen any part of it split. They saw the whole Red Sea just split. Not only that, but they walked through on dry land. And if that wasn't enough, they turned around and saw the Egyptian army drown in that same little walkway that they just crossed. That's amazing. That is God's awesome power at work. Amen. Not only that, they keep walking through the promised land and they see manna coming from the sky. Now, the only time I've seen food come from the sky was during a food fight. And that's about it, though. I've never seen food coming from the sky other than a food fight. But these people saw this daily. Daily. They didn't have to, I wonder what we're going to eat. Because they had it. It came to them. God delivered. You know, you didn't even have to leave a tip when this delivery came by. It just came. And it was there. And they saw this day after day after day. And all these great things were happening for them. It says, but they came to a stopping point here. And it is here that we're going to begin reading. In Numbers chapter 13, beginning verse number 1. Before I read, let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity we have to live in a free country, Lord, where we can hear your word freely and have your word preached. Lord, I pray that you give me the words to say, Lord, that this may be a blessing to the people as it was a blessing to my life, Lord. Just thank you for all that you do, and in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Numbers, chapter number 13, verse number 1. And it starts, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those men that were heads of the children of Israel." So here we have the first point. The first point of my message is there was a call. There was a call. There was a call from God. God spoke to Moses and gave him specific directions. He said, "Moses, listen up. I want to speak to you. And this is what I have to tell you." And he gave him the directions. Not only do I want you to understand that God was talking to Moses, but more importantly, Moses listened. Moses listened. Now, as a teacher, I experience this a lot. I'd stand in front of my class and give instructions. I'd wait and kind of watch and see what they would do. Some would stare at me with a blank face. Some would continue on doodling like they never heard me. And just a few would actually catch what I told them, and they'd begin working on the assignment that was given to me, to them. But here, Moses heard. Amen. He listened. Amen. And he obeyed. I want to stay there for a little bit. God wants to talk to us. Amen. Did you know God wants to talk to you? Yes. He wants to talk to you. And you know what? How many of you have ever, Brother Sean, I'll ask you, did you ever, when you were courting your wife, did you ever get a love note? Oh, yes. Now, when you got this love note, Did you just read it once and put it away?
Oh, no.
You read it a couple times, huh? Amen. When my wife and I were dating, she'd give me these notes, and she'd doodle them up, and she's real talented. She'd make them look all nice. And I'd open them. It'd take me a half hour just to open it. But when I finally get it open, I'd read it. And I'd read it over and over and over and over again. Because I cared about what she had to tell me. I wanted to know what she wanted to tell me. That was important to me. I wanted to draw closer to her, and the only way I was going to draw closer to her was by spending time with her. Sometimes I couldn't, so she'd write me these letters, so I'd read them. And you know what? God has given to us a love note.
Amen. That's right.
And he wants you to read it.
Right.
You know why he wants you to read it? So you'll know what to do. So you'll know what he wants you to do. He wants to give you directions.
Yes.
You got to open the map.
Amen.
So he'll guide your path.
Amen.
He has a call for us. He has instructions he wants us to get. Will you be like Moses and listen? Not only will you listen, but will you obey? He took the instructions that were given to him. And we read in verse 3 that it says, "Moses commanded and he called out those men, just as God had told him to do." So number one, there was a call. There was a call to do a job. Number two was the job. What was the job? The job was to get some spies and go spy out the land. Why was it important for them to spy out the land? What was the whole purpose of this? Well, we're going to skip down to verse 17. It says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way, southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and what the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what city they be that they dwell in, whether it in tents or in strongholds." And it continues on, giving them instruction in verse 20. But their job was just to spy out the land. Their job was to go and see See what you find. See what it looks like. Tell me where the nice fertile ground is. Tell me where the not so fertile ground is. Tell me where the big cities with the big walls are. And tell me where they just kind of hang out in tents. Just go, check it out, and then come back and tell me the report. All their job was to check it out.
Right.
Their job was not to say, yes, Moses, we've looked at the land and we can take it. No, that wasn't their job. He didn't say, go check it out and see if we can conquer the land. No, he said, go check it out and then come back.
Right.
You know, maybe a tactical, just look at the land. Or maybe it was also to get the people encouraged. Hey, go out. See these grapes. See the land that flows with milk and honey that God has told us is going to be ours. Go check it out. Go check it out so you can come back and get the people excited about the call that we have, about what's going on. Go get excited about it.
Amen.
This was what it was. But did they follow instructions? No, they didn't. They went and they checked it out and they were more worried about what they saw and they forgot about what God had told them. We see what God had told them in verse number 2. It says, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. See, their job wasn't to figure out if they can take it. The Lord had already said, this is your land, guys.
Amen.
Just go check it out. Go check out what I'm going to give you so you can get the people and get them excited. So we find out there was a call. There was a call that God had, and Moses responded to the call. And then there was a job. The job of the man was just to go search out the land so they can come back and get the people excited with the report that they were going to give. And there was a report. These men went out for 40 days searching out the land, seeing what they liked, what was bad, what was good about it, what the people looked like, and all these things. And in verse 25, we find out part of the report. Verse 25 says, and they returned from searching of the land, and after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the children of Paran, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruits of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. It says, and the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. So as they came back and they gave this report. And we read, it starts out good. It says, we came and wow, the fruits were huge. They were the size of his head. Those grapes, they were awesome. I can't wait to just bite into them. It says, the land flows with milk and honey. And that was good too. But then, yeah, did you remember seeing those guys? Like huge. They're bigger than Brother Shelton. They're huge. We can't take them. We're like this. And they're like this. No, Moses. We can't do this. And their cities, they have these walls, and they're huge. And we're slaves. We aren't warriors in Egypt. We don't know how in the world are we going to take these cities with these walls and these men who are twice our size? There's no way. And the report started out good, but it just kind of went downhill. And we can continue reading the report in 14 and verse 7 and 9. It says, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not.
We hear two reports here. The first one we read was a bad report. The second one we read was a good report.
Right.
The first report came from 10 of the 12 spies. The other report came from 2. And if you notice, they said, hey, it doesn't matter the size of these guys. God's on our size. God's on our side. And if you check him out, he's a lot bigger than those guys. He's a lot greater than those walls. And he can overcome them. And we can do this, guys. Don't listen to those guys. We got this. We have God on our side. We can do this.
Amen.
There was two reports that came back. One was, we can't do this. And the other one was, just trust God.
Amen.
It says, and then we find out, after the report, the people reacted. As often you hear something, then you get a reaction. I loved it when I told my students, hey guys, we're going to have a project. And some of them went, woohoo! And some of them went, oh. I said, guys, this is easy. You don't have to study for a test. This is going to be a test grade. And they're like, I'd rather take a test. I said, oh, you guys are hopeless. But you never know. Some people are going to be excited about things and some people are not. But this is what this is how they reacted. The Bible says they wept. In chapter 14, verse number 1, it says this, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make captain, and let us return into Egypt. Wow. How sad.
Yeah.
How sad. Let me remind you what these children of Israel had just seen. Once again, they had seen the 10 plagues. They had seen God take them out of Egypt. They had seen the parting of the Red Sea and it coming back on the Egyptians. They had seen God provide manna. They had seen God provide water. They had seen all these things, and here they are. They get to this point. Oh, we can't do it. And you know what? They're right. They couldn't do it. But you know what? They had somebody greater on their side, and that was God Almighty, and he was willing to help them, and he was willing to give them the victory, because he said, this land I give to the children of Israel. Just obey. Just have faith, and I will give it to you. But they listened to the 10. They listened to the 10. And they wept. And they murmured. And they relied on what men had said. And not on what God had said. God very clearly told us in verse 2. I'll read it again. Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I, God, give unto the children of Israel. It was done. Sealed and delivered. The victory was theirs. They just had to obey. But they listened to men instead of God. How sad. How sad. They did not have faith in God's promise. And because of this, there was a judgment. Chapter 14, verse 27. We see the judgment. You can read it in verse 27 through 38. It says, the Lord was angered. The Lord's wrath was kindled. It came up, and he brought judgment on them. And the judgment came because of their lack of faith. It says, they were made to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. It says, everybody over the age of 20 would die in the wilderness. Just like they had said, we're going to die in the wilderness. Well, now you are, because you didn't have faith. It says, except Joshua and Caleb. They were the only spies that entered the promised land because they had faith. Where is your faith? So think about these things. The call, the job, the report, the reaction, and the judgment. Now you say, Brother Garcia, you're a missionary. Most missionaries
When they come, they preach about missions. Is that right, Brother Phil? Well, good, because that was just my introduction. Here's a message. There is a call. You say, what's the call? The call is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You know what? That call wasn't just for the apostles. That call isn't just for the pastor. That call isn't just for the deacons. That call was to the church. That means every one of you in here is called to go out. The job is obvious. We are to go out and reach all nations. Now that job can be divided because not everybody's called to go. Not everybody's called. If everybody's called to go, there'd be nobody here. It's divided into the missionary. Who's called to go? Like my wife and I. God has given us a call, and our job is to go to Venezuela and do whatever God wants us to do there and serve Him in whatever capacity it is and however long it is that He wants us to serve Him. That's our job. But you know what? You as a church has a job too. And that's to help us and other missionaries get to the field and stay on the field. You say, how? Well, it's very simple. One is through your giving. If you don't give, it's hard for missionaries to get to the field. It's hard for you to live without money, is it not? It's hard for them to live without money, too. But more importantly is your prayers. What you guys did tonight. Because without the prayers of the church, we have no strength. I was in college, and I heard a story, and it still just rattles me every time I think about it. It was about a missionary. Many years ago, him and his family surrendered to go to the darkest field of Africa. And they were nervous, but they went with this one condition. He said, church family, pray for us. Pray for us. We're going into this dark pit, but we go knowing that you guys hold the rope. You guys hold the rope, that safety line that keeps us alive. You guys hold it by your prayers. And the story goes on that this missionary went out, and he served for many years. But his family got sick. His children died. His wife died. And eventually he was sick unto death also. And he returned. And he returned to that church that he had once been at. And he sat in the back, kind of snuck in, and he listened. He listened as they asked for prayer requests. He listened as they prayed. He listened as the sermon was preached. And at the end of the message, he walked down the aisle with death written on his face. And he turned around and looked at the congregation and said, you are the reason why my family's dead. You are the reason why I am here, dying. You were my lifeline. And as I sat back in the corner and listened and heard you pray about your needs and the needs of the church, never once did I hear you mention your missionary, the one that you said you'd hold up in prayer. The one whose lifeline you said you would hold as we went to the dark places of Africa. You let that rope go. That's why we have failed. Missionaries need your prayers. That is your job. There's a call. There's a job. There's a report. My wife and I hear a report when we watch the news. We hear a report when I call the missionaries in Venezuela and say, hey, how's things going? And the report's not good. Chavez doesn't like Americans. Missionaries have had to leave because of they're afraid of being deported and their children being kept in the country and different reasons. We know of a missionary who, as we were there visiting, him and his wife and his child were just getting there. They had just finished deputation. And they're there, and now they're faced with, are we going to be able to stay? And this is where God has called us to go. And that's the report we face. These are the things that go through our mind. These are the things we have to tell our parents. Hey, Mom, guess what? We're going to Venezuela. By the way, 5 missionaries got kicked out. But don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. God's going to take care of us. That's where He's called us. That's where He wants us. So that's where we'll go. I heard it best said by a good friend that I graduated with. As he was getting ready, he served in Iraq, and he volunteered for a second term. His dad looked at him and said, "Son, you don't have to do this." He said, "I know. But I know it's what God wants me to do. I know it's what I need to do." And he looked at his dad, and the last things he said is, "Dad, if God wants me, He'll take me here, or He'll take me there." And He did. He took him there, but he died doing what he knew God wanted him to do. Folks, you have a report too. Every day when you look at your bank account, you say, "I can barely pay my bills. How am I going to give to missions?" By faith. By faith. Because if we're faithful and obey the Lord, He's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. He's not going to leave you wanting. Now, you might not get everything you want, but He has promised to give you everything you need. So next time you open that account and you say, "I can't give," you're probably right. But just give anyways. Because somehow He'll provide. I heard it said, I don't remember by who, but God's the only one that can stretch a dollar. You can sit there and do the math, and I've tried. I've done the math. And I'll look at my wife and say, "We can't do it." She's just more spiritual than I admit it. She says, "Just do it. Just give. God's telling us to give." And there's been times that I remember one specific time we came back from our survey trip, and we got back, and we were there 3 weeks, so that meant we didn't work for 3 weeks. That meant we didn't get paid for 3 weeks. That means we were flat broke when we got back. And we came back, and the church was taking a special offering. And she looks at me, and she's like, "Honey, I think we should give." I said, "Yeah, okay, sure. No, really, I think we should give." I said, "Fine, we'll give." And we set an amount. She says, no, I think we should give more." I said, "Honey, have you looked at our account? We don't have more. This is it." She says, "Fine." So we promised to give that, and the service went on, and they were still asking for a few more dollars. And she looked at me again. She says, "Honey, I really think we should give." I said, "Fine, but it's on you." Being the real spiritual guy, it's on you. So we did. We promised to give a certain amount. I had no idea how we were going to get it. As a side job, I work valet, not dancing, but the running for cars. And yeah, I got to be clear on that. I told a friend, "Yeah, I'm working valet for cruises." She's like, "You're dancing for cruises?" No. I ran for cars. But that week, I had the best day ever. I made enough to not only give my half that I had promised God, but to tithe, to make my tithe off the amount I was going to give. So I had enough to cover the giving and to cover the tithes. That was amazing. And it was just a blessing because I got to tell all the guys, "Hey," they're like, "Whatever." They didn't believe me that God provided. But hey, I know God provided. That's the only way. And my wife is very talented, and she makes jewelry. And a lady that she knew said, "I want to see your jewelry again." And she sold the amount that she had promised. So just like that, God provided the money that He had told us to give back to Him. And it was just awesome to see God work. It wasn't because of me. It wasn't because of my wife. It was because of Him. And if we're faithful to obey, He will be faithful to provide. So we have the call, the job, the report, the reaction. The reaction. We can say, "We're not going. Did you hear what's going on down there? I'm nice and comfortable. To tell you the truth, my wife and I have nice jobs. We have a nice car. We have a nice house. We have no reason to go down to Venezuela, except that's where God wants us." Amen. Maybe you're looking and you say, "I'm not giving. If I don't give, I can buy this nice boat that I've been wanting to get to go out in the Gulf. I can buy this brand new car. I can do this to my house. What's your reaction? You can say, I can pray, or wait, my favorite show's coming on. I don't have time to pray. I got to watch it. I got to find out what happens this week. What are you doing with your time? What's your reaction to what God has told you to do? And you know what? In the end, the Lord's going to judge what we do. That's the scariest thing. I'm going to give an account. If my wife and I don't go, not because I'm great, but because God is, I'm guessing there's at least one soul going to be saved. I mean, just in our trip that we took, I got to lead a little girl to the Lord on visitation. Amen. And just think, if we had not answered our call to go, that soul might go, end up going to hell. And if I think in 3 weeks of a survey trip, at least one soul was saved, what can God do with a life committed to Him down there?
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
What can God do?
Wow.
What can God do with that dollar that you have, or that $10 or $20 or whatever that amount that God wants you to give? What can God do if you don't give? That missionary might not be able to make it. If you don't give, that missionary might have to spend his time that he should have been out soul winning, but trying to do some odd thing down in the mission field to make enough for his family. If you don't give, that missionary might not have the money to buy the Bibles that he needs to give to his church members so they can grow. If you don't give, if you don't pray, that missionary might not have the strength to go on. But in the end, we will stand before the Lord and give an account for the faith that we had or for the lack of faith that we had. You see, faith is essential. Because without it, you can't do any of this. Without faith, you can't listen to God's call. You can't do the Lord's job. You can't have the right, listen to the right report. You can't have the right reactions without faith. Faith is essential. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this example that you've given to us, Lord, and how important it is that we have faith, because without it, we will fail. You have a job for us to do, Lord, and the only way we're going to do it is by having faith.